First of all, I don't know why no one ever laughs when Peter says, these guys aren't drunk, it's just 9 in the morning. Like, that's funny, people, come on. Like, he doesn't start off that they're filled with the Spirit, he says they're not drunk. Okay. All right. Anyway, most of us are used to thinking about waiting as doing nothing. You know, kind of standing there, arms folded, tapping our foot. Or as we do something unrelated while we're waiting. So, you know, we're on our phones or reading a book as we wait for the doctor's office or what have you. But I want to give you an image of waiting that's a little bit different. And that's the image of a relay runner waiting for the baton. If you're running the second or third or fourth leg of a 4x whatever race, and you're waiting for that baton, you're not doing nothing. You are carefully preparing yourself, putting yourself in a position to receive the baton from the previous runner without losing a step. It's a kind of active, preparatory kind of waiting. After the resurrection, Jesus instructs, actually after the ascension of Jesus back to heaven, Jesus instructs his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. If we just look at one verse, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples are waiting. And I think in the Pentecost story, we see that waiting is one of the keys to what it is to be God's people. The church waits and it listens. And only then does it move where the Spirit moves. So this morning we're going to look at how we see that in the Pentecost story and then in our church today. So beginning with the Pentecost story, again, we see that they were first, in verse 1, all together in one place, right? In chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They were waiting. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. They weren't just doing nothing, though. They had gathered in community together. We know from chapter 1 that when they gathered together, they prayed and they worshiped. They listened to scriptures. So the disciples were together in one place, and it's then that the Holy Spirit comes. In verse 2, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared among them and rested on each of them. The Holy Spirit enters in. And it's then that their waiting period is over. Only when the Holy Spirit comes in does their ministry begin. In verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And they go out into the streets, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Peter, they ask, what is this going on? And he explains to them, this is the fulfillment of what God spoke to the prophet Joel. This is the fulfillment of what God spoke through David. Jesus, who was crucified, is now risen. He is the Lord and the Messiah. That's the ministry beginning. And we see as they speak the word of God, as they proclaim the gospel, that fruit, spiritual fruit, is produced. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, the crowds heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you may be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that on that day, 3,000 were added to their number. And this is clearly God's work. You know, I could just say the words that Peter said, and nothing happens. But it says the crowds were cut to the heart. They're convicted. They're met. They're encountered in some way, and it's very clear that God is the one doing the work here. As we see later in verse 47, it says the Lord added to their number. It wasn't just the work of the disciples. It was because they had waited and the Holy Spirit had come in and they were doing the work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so then in verse 42, we see that they continue in this same kind of posture of waiting. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It talks about how they, all who believed, were together and had all things in common. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. They're involved in gathering and praying and worshiping. And fruit continues to be produced. In verse 47, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You see that the disciples, at the heart of what they do, are activities of attentive waiting to God, knowing that what they're doing, if it is to be fruitful and successful, must be done with the Holy Spirit. And I think in the Pentecost story, we see a bit of what it means to be Pentecost people today. Now, we don't call ourselves Pentecostals, right? That has a kind of a different understanding. I don't think anyone's mistaking us for Pentecostals. I don't know. If you've been to a Pentecostal church, you know what I mean. Some of you apparently haven't been there, but it's a little different feel, a little different atmosphere than here. But just because we don't call ourselves Pentecostals, just because we don't throw up our hands all the time and scream and shout and speak in tongues, that doesn't mean Pentecost doesn't have anything to do with who we are. We are Pentecost people. And I was thinking about what that means and how we see that in our church today. There's a man named William Plaker who's a church historian, who is, or was, I don't know, a church historian. And in one of his books, he says that one of the key themes, one of the key threads that he sees weaving its way through the story of the church is a tension between structure and spirit. Structure and spirit. On the one hand, and both of these are in the New Testament, we see the importance of structure and the importance of spirit. So on the one hand, not having any structure is chaos. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, God is not a God of disorder. And on the other hand, we see in the New Testament, and Christians have brought this reality out too, that God and God's spirit are free. And we must be free to obey and follow and to move with the Spirit. And so the same Paul, in another letter to the Thessalonians, says, do not quench the Spirit. So on one hand, we have structure. On the other hand, we have spirit. And I think we see in the book of Acts the church creating structures and patterns. Maybe if structure is not a helpful word for you, maybe think of patterns of how they do life together. And at the same time, we're not directed. This is how you should structure your church. Christians have disagreed or just done things differently in a lot of ways of how they structure. And if you go to, the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, is structured differently than the United Church of Christ. And if you go into a Baptist church, their local church government and structure is going to be different than how we structure our church or how another church might do it. And I think that's because we're not directed. This is how exactly you should structure your churches. So what do we see on Pentecost in the book of Acts, as far as the Spirit goes and as far as structure goes? Because this is something that we've been thinking about a lot in the past year, especially, about how do we structure our church. What I think we see is that the structures and the patterns that the first Christians develop are structures that have to do with waiting. Not just sitting around doing nothing or distracting ourselves, going along with our business waiting, but attentive, listening, waiting. So there's enough structure in the early church, even in the very first moments, there's enough structure that when people say, what should we do? Peter doesn't say, whatever, just kind of go about, live your life, and maybe the Holy Spirit will kind of do something, I don't know. Like, Peter doesn't say that. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you. And then they do things, certain things, together. It's very clear how how they are supposed to respond to the gospel. So there is structure, and there's enough structure that it's not just chaos in the early church. There are specific things they do. Communal gathering, listening to the apostles' teaching. Communion, it talks about breaking bread together and prayer. But at the same time, there's not so much structure that they get stuck in dead traditions and unfruitful habits. The structure isn't the God. The Spirit is God. Their ministries are not predetermined. Oh, this is how we do it. And we don't have to think. We don't have to listen to God. We don't have to wait for the Spirit. This is how we do things. That's not how they live. The Spirit, they wait for the Spirit, and then they follow when the Spirit blows through them and directs them and does new things among them. They're ready to participate. There's not so much structure that people are using all their energy trying to maintain the structure. And sometimes this is where we get as churches. All our energy goes into trying to fill the positions that we've created and to follow the rules that we've made and all of this. That's not how they structure their church. I think structuring the church is kind of like a house. Our houses are structures, right? And we create these structures to help us to live, to be a place where we can rest and take refuge, to be a place where we can gather as family and friends and invite people around our table to share meals together, right? That's the purpose of the house, the structure. When the structure, some of you know how this goes, becomes our life, when all of our time is going into fixing things and maintaining things, and we spend all of our days maintaining the structure of the house, then the house is not fulfilling its purpose. The house is distracting us from truly living. And I think that's how we have to think about church and structure. And it's kind of these principles of Spirit and structures of waiting and listening are kind of what's behind some of our new ideas and proposals about how we want to structure this congregation moving forward. So some of you have been part of these conversations about how do we govern the church? How do we run the church, so to speak, in ways that are helpful and not burning people out and not getting in the way and not creating chaos also. And so at the heart of our structure, maybe the head of our structure, is a leadership team that doesn't just do business, that gathers to listen together, and that communicates where we believe the Holy Spirit is moving. That's kind of the head of the structure. It's not just people who do business, but people who listen and wait and gather and ask, how can we be cooperating, God, with your Spirit moving among us? Where are you directing us? These are the questions that our leadership will be asking. And at the heart of the structure is our focus groups. Again, groups of people that gather together to commune, to listen, to share what God is doing in their lives, to ask, how is the Holy Spirit going to use my gifts and my passions and my interests to make an impact on this world? I think this is the pattern, this is the structure of the early church. It doesn't have to look exactly like we're doing it. But it better leave room, and it better prioritize listening and waiting on the Holy Spirit, because that is when fruit is produced. The church, if the disciples had just gone out after Jesus went up to heaven, if they'd just gone out and started speaking the word and doing whatever, we don't know what would have happened. We just know that Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, they produce fruit. The purpose of our structure is to equip the saints for ministry. Not for a few people to run the church and do all the ministry of the church, but to put every single person in this congregation in the best position that they can be in to glorify God in worship, to grow as disciples, and to glow with Christ's love in your neighborhoods. And you do not need an official, structural position to do that. You don't need a committee to be on to do it. You don't need a title to do it. In fact, sometimes I'm afraid that our structures actually distract people from doing the full work that God has for them. So we want a structure that's going to free all of you up to do the things that the Spirit is doing through you and wants to do through you. What we most need as a church. How would you answer that question? Just think about it for a moment. What do we most need as a church? Actually, this is a question that our leadership team last month asked and thought about. What do we most need? I would suggest that whatever answers we come up with, one of them must be we need people listening to God. We need people tuning in to the Holy Spirit. We need people who are not just doing things, but doing the things that the Spirit is already doing among us and cooperating with that in worship and in focus groups and in prayer. I expect that in every case, in most structures, the Spirit will work through the structure, through the leaders, through the pastor, hopefully. We expect that to happen. But what I'm expecting is that as you all listen, as you all engage in practices and patterns of waiting and listening and praying attentively, both personally, on your own, when you wake up in the morning or when you go to bed at night or in the middle of the day, when you're opening up your scriptures and listening to God's word and praying, and communally, when we gather together in focus groups and in worship, I'm expecting that as you listen, as all of us are listening, that's when the Spirit is really going to do some cool stuff. That's when the Spirit is going to stir up the hearts of the whole people of God, not just a few among us. We need all of us having the Spirit stir our hearts and light up our gifts. And God forbid if our structures would get in the way of that. It's also true of your life. What are the structures of your life? Are you so structured? Are you so busy that you don't have a chance to listen and stop? And respond. If the Holy Spirit has something else for you to do, do you have room in your life to do that? Do you have no structure in your life? So and everyone else gets to tell you how you should live, and you never then listen to God and open your scriptures and pray. You need structures in your life. We need structures in the church. Because good structures don't oppress us. Good structures train us and free us to be able to do the kinds of things that we were created to do. There's no doubt, in conclusion, that the Holy Spirit can move wherever and whenever the Holy Spirit wants to move. There is no doubt that God can, if even in the loudest moments of our lives, there is no doubt that God can interrupt with a louder voice. But as the church, we can do better than that. We can listen so that we can hear not just God's shouts, but his whispers. We can cooperate. We can be like that relay runner who is putting ourselves in a position to receive that baton whenever God comes and gives it to us. We can be prepared. As we gather together and fix our eyes on Jesus and engage in God's word and listen to God in prayer, as we wait for the Spirit to blow through us like the wind and to pour on us like a fresh fountain and to light a fire in our hearts, to reach the world with God's love. Let's pray. gracious God, may this not be the only silence we experience today. May those last few moments not be the only silence that we experience this week. Help us to stop and listen. Cut through all the structures and routines and habits of our lives and recreate in us lives that are waiting, that are ready, that are prepared for you. Guide us as a church to be people who wait and respond. Be people who, when we do, are doing with you. Being people who get to see not just the effects of the things we do, but get to see the fruit produced when your Holy Spirit is at work. This is our prayer, Lord. Send your Spirit. And when you do, may we be ready. Amen. I want to offer you a couple opportunities to glorify, grow, and glow. But as we've kind of listened, we want to offer to you. First of all, as far as worship goes, I just want to make it known now. We have 2 weeks to prepare. Sunday, June 2nd, will be our first summer schedule worship. So we'll worship at 9:30 on June 2nd. Just remember that, because it gets hot in here. One way that we want to glow with Christ's love, not just to ask what can we do, but how can we join in where we already have opportunities around us, and that is one of those opportunities is the Point Place Days Parade on Saturday, June 1st. It begins at noon. We want to be there in the parade and passing out water to people along the parade route, just letting them know we want to refresh them then and on Sunday mornings and whenever else they're able to join us. We want to be a refreshing presence, and so we want to communicate that in the parade on June 1st. Please let me know. I will put a paper downstairs and just write parade. If you want to go to the parade and be a part of that, just write your name down there so we just know how many we'll have. And if you think about it, you could donate some water, bringing in a case of bottled water, and we'll have it in a truck and we'll pass it out on the parade route. So you can put that down underneath the giving tree table downstairs. Lastly, one of the little structures that we have that helps make worship more accessible to all of you is a head usher. And we're losing one of those, and he's not here this morning with us, actually. Alan Montague, it's just a commitment for a couple months a year. You come in, you put up, that's a bad example today. Not today, but normally put up numbers for the hymns and just prepare the place for worship and kind of coordinate whether you have people coming up for the offering and things like that. It's not a hard job. We have very clear instructions for you, but if you want to join in on that, that'd be great. We're going to close with a couple songs about what it means to be people, Pentecost people. Oh, right? Yeah, Kathy. Yes, I will do that. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Today is Will Stewart's last day as pastor of New Vision. And he's moving on for a lot of reasons, a lot of good reasons. Following the Spirit to the Akron-Canton area. There's going to be a worship service today at 4 o'clock, just like normal. But it's going to be a kind of farewell. It's going to be his last worship service, him saying goodbye, and a little celebration of his ministry. So that's at 4 o'clock. If you want to go down to New Vision on Cherry Street and be a part of that, that'd be great. New Vision is still continuing, and I've been a part of a lot of conversation over the past few months about what is New Vision going to look like, how are we going to support and transition New Vision into post-Will life. But if you want to celebrate and give thanks for Will today, that's at 4 o'clock at New Vision. Thank you, Kathy. All right. These last two songs are what it means to be Pentecost people, people filled with the Spirit. We are united. We are servants of God. We are people who love God and love our neighbors. So let's stand and sing together.